and open God's Word with you all. I love being able to wear flannel and jeans and be comfortable. It's a wonderful thing. And as Andy alluded to, I'll be here for the next 4 weeks, so we'll be able to get used to each other a little bit in that amount of time. But this morning, if you would turn in your Bibles with me to John 7. John chapter 7. We read earlier from John 4 where Jesus approaches a Samaritan woman at a well in Samaria, and he proclaims himself to be the source of living water that can satisfy the thirst of anyone who drinks from it for eternity. And in John 7, we're seeing Jesus not in Samaria, not in Gentile territory anymore, but now he's in Jerusalem. And we're going to see here what he says very similarly to his own people, to the Jews in Jerusalem. And so we'll read from John 7, beginning at verse 37. And we'll read through verse 44. John 7, verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. As we prepare to go into this word together, let's bow before our Father in heaven and ask for the Spirit of illumination. Dear God, we come before you this morning to worship you, Lord, to go into your word, to hear more about you, to learn more about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, these precious words, this precious call that is going to come to us this morning, I pray that your Spirit would go forth. Lord, even in the weakness of the instrument, that it would go forth with the power of Christ to call us to himself. Lord, for some of us, that may be for the first time as we wonder what it is to place our faith in him. But for others of us, Lord, it will just be a continuing comfort, Lord, that we truly live out of this water that is ours when we place our faith in Christ. So, Lord, move by your Spirit today. We pray these things in your name. Amen. In 2005, my favorite quarterback, Tom Brady, he did an interview with the TV show on CBS that many of you are probably familiar with. It was called 60 Minutes. If you remember, it was on Sunday nights after church. You'd turn on your TV and you'd get your news. And in 2005, Tom Brady was interviewing with the interviewer, whose name I'm forgetting, Steve Croft. And this was right after Tom Brady, if you remember, in the early 2000s, he had a sudden rise to success. He was a late-round draft pick. Nobody expected anything from him. But suddenly he rose to fame, and he won 3 Super Bowls in the span of 4 years, I think it was. And Steve Croft was asking him during this interview, he asked him what effect this sudden success had on him. And this is the answer that Brady gave. Brady said, "A lot of times I think I get very frustrated, and there's times where I'm not the person that I want to be. Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me? I think it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I've done it. I'm 27, and what else is there for me?" And Croft asked him, "So what's the answer?" Brady simply said, "I wish I knew. I wish I knew." Maybe you can identify with what Brady is saying here this morning. Maybe there are times where you feel like you've reached an impasse in your life. Maybe you're worried you're not being satisfied by these things that you set up that you hoped would bring satisfaction. Maybe you think about the future and you're just anxious about what that's going to look like, or you're depressed because your life hasn't been all that you thought or hoped that it would be. Maybe you're just simply apathetic about the trajectory of your life right now. Do you feel like there must be something more? Can you identify with what Brady was saying there? Well, in this passage of John, Jesus speaks to all of us who have ever struggled with the question, how can I be satisfied? And in these words, we're going to break it down into 3 points this morning. We're going to consider first, a thirsty people. Second, an endless fountain. And finally, we're going to see a glorious, glorious purpose. But before we dive too far into these different points, we need to understand the context wherein Jesus is speaking these words. And if you look in your Bibles, if you still have them open, you can look at the beginning of John 7. And the title in my Bible actually gives it away. It's Jesus at the Feast of Booths. But Jesus is in Jerusalem, like I alluded to earlier. They're at this feast, this gathering of the people of Israel to gather together for this Feast of Booths or this Feast of Tabernacles. And what would happen when the Feast of Tabernacles was going on, people, all these Jews across Israel, they would come together and they would head down to Jerusalem, the central hub where the temple was. And for a week, they would set up these little booths, these little makeshift shelters, these types of tents. It was basically a massive scale church camping week for Israel, if you think about it that way. And they would set these tents up around the city. They would set it up in the city. And for a week, they would live like campers or like desert travelers, because this Feast of Booths, this Feast of Tabernacles, was intended to be a remembrance of the desert wanderings that their ancestors went through when they left Egypt. And so we have this Feast of Booths. This is the setting. And during the Feast of Booths, there was one particular ceremony that would be upheld each and every year. And for this ceremony, the priests would come, they'd have this golden pitcher of water that they would fill up from the Pool of Siloam. Now, the Pool of Siloam, it was the lowest point in all of Jerusalem. We actually hear about it a couple chapters later in John when Jesus heals a man who was blind from birth. He tells him to wash his face in the Pool of Siloam and his eyes were opened. Maybe you remember that. But for this Feast of Booths specifically, they would take this golden pitcher and they would fill it up from the water of the Pool of Siloam. And then they would begin a long march up the stairs all the way to the Temple Mount. And then they would take this pitcher that they had filled with water and they would pour it out over the altar, and they would say together, "Give thanks to the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, give thanks to the Lord." Now, what the ceremony was really intended to picture, it was intended, first of all, to be a remembrance of when water came forth from the rock, when their people were in the desert and they were thirsty. But it was also to point forward for Israel to when the people would draw waters from the wells of salvation, as we see in Isaiah 12. It was a promise of their future hope, their future security and salvation with God. And so it's this ceremony, it's in the midst of this ceremony, this water rites pouring out over the altar ceremony, that Jesus speaks these words in verse 37. This brings us to our first observation as we look at a thirsty people this morning. Jesus says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Now he says this, of course, in the context of this Feast of Tabernacles, where we're remembering the desert wanderings. And so when he's pointing out the thirst of the people, this would have really struck a chord with the Israelites. They would have immediately thought back to their ancestors who had been in the desert, who had been thirsty, who had nothing to drink. It would have been a clear allusion to those desert wanderers. But you see, Jesus isn't calling out to people that are physically thirsty. He's calling out to people who are in their spiritual thirst. He's pointing to something deeper. And it's a great illustration. Kids, have you ever been really super thirsty? So thirsty that you just needed a glass of water at all costs. Maybe you were in the car on a long road trip with your family and you hadn't stopped in what seemed like hours and you ran out of water a long time ago and you're just dying of thirst. Or maybe you've woken up in the middle of the night and your mouth has been dry and you've just needed a sip of water. Well, when Jesus is talking about the thirst of the people of Israel, when he's alluding back to those desert wanderers, he's talking about a thirst that's thirstier than you could ever imagine. I mean, picture this. Imagine this entire nation of people that left Egypt and they've been wandering in the desert for a number of years. You have elderly men and women. You have babies and toddlers and everyone in between. They're panting in their wilderness. Their mouths are dry. The sun is beating down on them. It's an average temperature in the day of 110 degrees Fahrenheit, and there's no cloud cover. There's no trees to take refuge under. There's just sand spreading out in every direction as far as the eye can see. There's no protection from it. There's no water to wet their tongues. You can picture these people just falling to their knees, desperate for water, dying of thirst. And Jesus is asking the people in Jerusalem, "Do you thirst like that?" That's the illustration that Jesus is playing off of here. Are you dying for satisfaction in your life? Are you falling to your knees because you are not being satisfied by what you had hoped would satisfy you? And so Jesus is asking if the people thirst to illustrate this deeper spiritual reality. But one question might remain in your mind. Why would Jesus assume that the people are thirsty? Why would he assume this? Well, maybe the answer is easier than you'd first expect. Why would the Jews be thirsty? Well, why would anyone be thirsty? It's because you don't have water, right? It's because you've been separated from this life-giving liquid that brings you to life. It's the source of satisfaction for every thirsty and weary traveler, without which they will most certainly die. And the sad reality is this. Jesus knows that we have all been separated from this water. We've been separated from the source of divine life, from God himself on account of our sin. You see, when God created the world, he created us to find our satisfaction, our fulfillment in him. We were created to fellowship with God. We were created to walk with God. We were created to find our purposes and fulfillment in God, but we sought fulfillment in other things. And since then, we've been cut off from this source of divine life, and because of that, we are spiritually thirsty. We're starving for this fulfillment, and we're searching in vain to find it. I mean, to illustrate this, there's a nature documentary called Planet Earth. Maybe some of you have heard of it. Maybe some of you have seen it. It's brilliant, brilliant TV show that goes into and you've got to watch it for yourselves. It's a glorious, David Attenborough is the one that speaks his beautiful British accent. So if you haven't watched it, it's well worth the watch. But there's this episode in Planet Earth where there's a mother and a baby elephant that they're following. And they're following them in the middle of the African desert. And the drama that they're setting up here is that this mama and the baby need to cross the desert to get to this pool of water. And they need to make it in time before they die of thirst because they need the water. And at one point, this baby elephant gets separated from the mama. I can't remember if a predator scared them and drove them away from each other. But as they continue walking, the mother finds her course and continues walking towards the source of water. She's been there before. But the baby elephant is lost. It's been separated from its mom. And as we see through the episode, it eventually finds her tracks and begins to follow them. But he found her tracks and started following them in the wrong direction. It was searching for the source of water. It knew that it needed to feed on something, but continued walking the wrong way, was searching in vain to find it. Now, if you think this is a tragic story, your hearts probably go out for that baby elephant, then you're right to feel that way. But how much more tragic is it that we, like that elephant, that we're in that same exact state because of our sin. We're thirsty for fulfillment, but we've been cut off from the source of life, and we're wandering in this desert, and we're searching in vain to find it. And we don't know where it is, and we're going to perish without help. Brothers and sisters, are you thirsty this morning? Do you feel like you're wasting away in this spiritual wilderness, anxious because you don't know where to find fulfillment, or maybe depressed because you fear that you are never really truly going to be satisfied? Do you feel like you're searching in vain to feed your thirsty soul? Do you feel like you are dying in a spiritual desert? So Jesus has exposed us to this spiritual reality that we are all thirsty. But in the next part of his announcement, he pronounces a solution. He pronounces this oasis where our souls can be satisfied, where thirsty people can be filled. And I think we need to appreciate how amazing this is before we get into this point. You see, serious nature documentaries, they never impede on the course of nature. Right, these people that are recording that baby elephant walking the wrong way, they never interrupt that because nature takes its course. And so that baby elephant is going to wander until it finally collapses in the desert. But God, in his great love and his infinite mercy, he has invaded the course of nature. He has sent his son to show us where fulfillment can be found. And this is an amazing truth. And Jesus says this: "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." And here we have our second point, an endless fountain. What's something that all thirsty people do? Kids, when you are thinking back to that time when you were really super duper thirsty, what did you do in that moment? Did you just sit around staying thirsty, not looking for water? Did you just sit in the car quietly, sitting on your hands, hoping that eventually your mom and dad might read your mind? Or did you just stay in bed lying there with your throat parched? No, of course not. You probably shouted out to your mom and dad, "I'm thirsty, I need to stop, we need to hit a gas station." Or you got out of bed and you went and got a glass of water. You see, you always look for something to quench your thirst. And the same was true with these Israelites while they were wandering in the wilderness. Again, when they were thirsty and dying in the desert, they complained to Moses and Aaron. They say, "Why have you brought us into this wilderness to die? We would have been better off in Egypt." And kids, you can identify with that too. When you ask your parents for water, you never really just ask, do you? You maybe dramatize a little bit. You say, "I'm going to die if I don't get a drink of water right now." You see, when we're thirsty, we can be a little bit overdramatic. But regardless of the manner in which these people asked, the Lord heard the cries of his people in the desert, and he knew their thirst. He came to them in their thirst, and he provided the means from them by which they could drink. You remember what he did? He told Moses, "There's this rock. Go to the rock and command it to give you water, and water will flow forth." And water did. Moses didn't do it right. He broke God's command, but water did flow forth from the desert, and it was enough to feed the entire congregation and all of their livestock. Well, what Christ is saying here, again, he's pointing back to this illusion. He's saying, "Come to me and drink," to draw out this spiritual reality. See, when Christ says this, he's drawing people's minds to that rock, and he's saying, "I am that rock. I am that rock that gushed forth with water in the desert and satisfied the thirst of the people. I am the one who gives purpose. I am the one who gives fulfillment. I'm the one who brings satisfaction to your life." The fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles, the fulfillment of that ceremony that they had been performing for hundreds of years was here. And he is saying, "Beloved, if you are thirsty, come to me and drink." It's in making this bold statement that Jesus Christ, in front of all these Jews that have gathered in Jerusalem, he's saying, "I am the Messiah. I am the one that you've been waiting for. I am the one who's come to satisfy you." That day where Israel would draw water from the wells of salvation was here. You see, they were looking for this Messiah. They were looking for someone who would bring them back and heal this estrangement that they had from God. Christ was going to renew their purposes. He was going to become their satisfaction. He was going to assuage their thirst if they would only come to Him and if they would come to Him alone. They were thirsty and they were searching for water, and the rock from whom the water poured forth was here. And what do we see in the following verses? What did they do? How did they interact with this? Well, some believed. Some took the words of Christ to heart and they sought after Him, but so many more people, they rejected Him, instead seeking to find their satisfaction in other places. This brings a question before us. Where are we looking for our source of satisfaction? Do we believe what Jesus Christ is saying about Himself here, or are we rejecting Him and saying, I can be satisfied in these other ways? Going back to the illusion of a desert, there's these stories of desert travelers, I'm sure you've heard them, who are thirsty in the desert and panting for water, and as they look out before them, what do they see? A pool of water, and they can see it set out before them, and so they're so desperate for water that they begin to run, and they begin to run towards this pool. And the closer they get, the further off the pool seems to be, and what do you know? After a certain amount of time, they realize that it was a mirage. There was no actual water there to begin with. There was no satisfaction to be found. But now they've exerted all this energy, and now they're thirstier than ever before because this mirage failed to bring them the water that they so desperately needed. This is exactly what it's like when we try to satisfy our thirsty souls on anything that is not Jesus. And we do this all the time. Our culture around us, you can see the culture disintegrating because of it right now. You have scientists and doctors telling you, philosophers, that you need to discover your true gender, you need to discover your sexual orientation, and then you'll be satisfied. You need to do these things, place your hope in these things. But we need to appreciate that culture's message here, it's nothing but a mirage. They set it out there as some oasis that's finally going to bring you fulfillment, but then when you finally perform that gender reassignment surgery or you finally practice that same-sex relationship, they discover that they're really not satisfied, but that they're thirstier than ever before. Or maybe you can think of that interview that we started with Tom Brady. He had achieved all the hope and the fame and success that people had promised was going to bring him satisfaction. And after he won those things, he was thirstier than ever before, wondering, what is the point to all of this? How will I ever be satisfied? So there's these things that we see in the world around us. But us in the church, we're just as guilty of this. Do you see that? How many of us have idolized marriage and family as this oasis that's finally going to bring comfort to our souls? We have this idea that getting married and starting a family, that this is the key to experiencing fulfillment. And then what happens after that? You get married. You think to yourself, oh, finally I found that satisfaction that I've been craving. I'm finally going to be fulfilled. And then what happens the first time your spouse doesn't meet your expectations? What happens that first time you have a disagreement? What happens when your marriage isn't satisfying you like you were promised? Maybe you get angry. Maybe you get resentful that your spouse isn't fulfilling you the way that you were promised they would. Maybe we turn to other outlets to try to find that satisfaction, and seeking inappropriate relationships or abusing technology. You see, there's this reality upon us in the church as well that we pursue so much of our time going after these things that we hope are going to bring fulfillment, which we crave. And marriage is the thing that we can often set up in the church. But each and every time, this is going to fail to do what we hope it will. and we hold our spouses accountable, but we truly can't. We need to cast these frustrations aside because your spouse was never created. Your spouse was never promised to be the one that was going to bring fulfillment. None of these outlets can satisfy your thirsty soul. They're merely this mirage that we set out before us that eventually fades and leaves us unfulfilled and unsatisfied and thirsty. So I ask you again today, where are you searching for water? What goals have you set up that you hope are going to satisfy your thirsty soul? What mirages are you chasing after this morning? Hear the words of Jesus Christ. Heed his command and come to him and to him alone. And when you do, then you will receive, as John says in verse 39, this spirit of life flowing through you. This spirit of life that gives us this glorious purpose as we go to our final point this morning. So after Jesus issues the call in verse 37, that all who thirst should come to him and drink, that he speaks of this reality in verse 38. He says, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." This is the final historical illustration that Jesus is pointing to. Again, he's drawing the people's minds back to the desert, back to their ancestors. He's already emphasized the spiritual thirst of the people by calling to mind those desert wanderers. He's shown them the source of spiritual satisfaction, that he was the rock. And now he's unveiling maybe the most mysterious part of all, that those who believe in Jesus Christ, that they themselves become like that rock. They themselves become this source where water flows through, where the Spirit flows to bring Christ to others, to bring satisfaction to those around them. Now, if you can imagine that the Jews were having a difficult time wrestling with those first two statements, then this one would have certainly confounded them. And so that's why John clarifies in verse 39. He says, "Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." But he's alluding to that future promise that all who believe in Jesus Christ have, that the Spirit of Christ himself enters into your life and it brings new life to you, and then spurs you on to bring that life, to be a bearer of that life to others. You can think of it like a dammed riverbed. You see, when we sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned in that garden and they were separated from God and their thirst began, they became like this dammed riverbed. They had this potential that was untapped to be a source of water and life. And when this riverbed was dammed upon the first sin, everything that was intended to be brought to life through them, it died and it passed away. But when the Spirit enters into our hearts, into our souls, into our minds, it breaks that riverbed. It breaks that dam, and water bursts through with potential. And water fills that empty riverbed, and it gives life to the river. But then what happens around the river? Grass begins to grow again. Flowers begin to bloom. The forest comes near, and animals begin to seek their life there. It becomes a source of life for the river, but it also becomes a source of life for everything around it. Because once again, that barren wasteland has become habitable and life-giving. It's this sense that life breeds life. And it's likewise when the Spirit of God enters into a believer after placing their faith in Christ, that new life bursts into his or her dried-out soul, and cool, refreshing waters pour forth through this vessel, bringing satisfaction to God, bringing satisfaction to those around them. So, brothers and sisters, if you have tasted of this living water that's found in Jesus Christ, are you living your life in such a way that draws others to this source of life? Is your life a dry and arid ecosystem that's totally incapable of supporting life? Or Or is it this flourishing riverbed where streams of water burst forth and bring life to all around it? You see, in Christ, your thirst is satisfied to such an amazing degree that not only your thirst is satisfied, but you overflow with abundance. And you're called into a life of service to bring life to those around you as well. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're hearing these words of Christ and you're realizing that you have never come to Him, that you have never sought Him alone for your source of water, then what are you waiting for? Stop wandering in this desert. Stop chasing after mirages. Stop trying to satisfy yourself on those things that could never quench your thirst. Jesus Christ is an oasis for your soul. Your purposes and fulfillment, they're found in Him. Hear the words of Christ calling to you this morning. If anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. Amen. Let's pray together this morning. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we stand convicted this morning. Lord, there may be some here who have never come to Jesus in faith and repentance. Lord, there may be some here still wandering in this barren wasteland, this desert land, and they're desperate for satisfaction. Lord, they are thirsty. Lord, they are near to falling to their knees because they wonder how life can go on without any meaning, without any purpose. And Lord, I pray if there is anyone here whose mind is there, whose souls are there, that You would show them this truth in Scripture this morning, that Jesus Christ is the one who brings fulfillment. That He is the one that is the living water, Lord, that if we come to Him and drink, that we will no longer thirst, but we will be satisfied for eternity. And Lord, for others of us, Lord, who may have come to Christ long ago, I pray that we stand convicted as well, that You've appointed us to this glorious purpose. Lord, that You have not only saved us and brought us to life, but You have also brought Your Spirit into our hearts and our minds and our souls, and You've called us to be an instrument through whom living waters flow. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be convicted that the light of Christ must shine through us so that others may see the glory of the Lord as it's reflected on us, and that they might too see where their thirst can be satisfied, that they might too come to You and come to You alone and, Lord, seek to glorify You and honor You. Lord, as we continue to dwell on these things, I pray that You would press them on our hearts in this week and that You would make a new creation. And, Lord, that You would bring life through us. We pray these things in Your name. Amen.